The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Please turn to Psalm 117, shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. Hear God's word. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray again, Lord. We're grateful that the power of Christ is perfected in weakness. And I would pray you'll help us today. We're all weak. I'm particularly weak of my voice. I pray that my brothers and sisters here can hear me bring this text and apply this text, preach this text. Bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sometimes people ask me what was the most exciting event in your 33 years in Japan. And there were many. It's hard to pick one, but one is very clear, and it's rooted in verse 1 of this text. That, you know, the first time we had a Bible study in the Target area suburb of Tokyo with no church, 70,000 people, no church in the city of Oyumino, that we had an English class and did Bible time at the end, and five people were there. That was exciting in this lost, unreached people group. Second largest unreached people group in the world, Japan, but not the most exciting. That our kids brought friends from college back. Carol and I really worried so much. One of the reasons we fought God about becoming missionaries was our kids. We thought, oh, God wouldn't want us to take these five kids to Japan. We took five to Japan, came back with nine. But to see how God blessed our kids and the team, the short-termers who came, seeing God work in a country, an unreached country in many ways, and bringing their friends from college on mission trips was, that first time was a joy. Seeing the first person come to Christ, Mrs. Takemura, after we're in Japan 4 years with no fruit. It was so discouraging. The first person who believed the gospel, we took her to a PCJ, Presbyterian Church, some distance away to be baptized and to become a part of that church until we started worship in our church. And the first man to believe in Christ, because men are harder and stubborn and proud, you know. And Mr. Sueyoshi, the first one to believe and stand and be baptized, even with his wife's opposition against him doing that. All those things were exciting. But the most exciting thing, if I had to pick something, an event, would come out of verse 1. What do you think that is? Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. The first day in the history of the world, as far as we know, when God was worshipped publicly in Oyumino City. The first time ever. And we were there working for several years before we had five Christians and 30 non-Christians who were interested in studying, coming to Bible studies and stuff. What an exciting thing. This great Old Testament purpose of missions, that God would be worshipped. Do we need missions so people will go to heaven? Yes. That they'll have true abundance, John 10:10. Know the true abundant life? Yes. That the lost world would be found, Luke 19:10, Jesus' mission statement? Yes. But as we read the Old Testament particularly, we see this great motive of verse 1, that the true and living God would be worshipped by every tongue and tribe, his elect from every tribe, right? This is, it just bleeds in the Old Testament. Yet, you know, I never really thought about it until I read John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, right from Psalm 67. And in verse 2 here, we see these two great motives, these truths that empower us in this great purpose of worship. His great love for us and his faithfulness, that his promises, the veracity of God is true and they call us to worship. These are repeated, his love and his faithfulness, his love and his faithfulness. My Japanese Bible, when I went to seminary at RTS, I never knew that, I knew I was going to get Greek and Hebrew Bible. I didn't know mine would be half English, half Japanese, you know. Didn't bargain for that when we went to Jackson, Mississippi. But I'll tell more about that later. But that these, in Japanese, it's translated this word, it's translated grace. And because it's a mixture of his love, his mercy, his kindness, his grace. And we see that these do empower us. But we want to think today especially that this is these are powerful motives for mission, for our personal worship and obedience and sanctification, but for mission, that these two promises that God is, his steadfast love and his faithfulness are powerful. It's not the usual order, one and two. Usually we think, our Reformed circle, think in the indicative and the imperative. In a sense, we have here imperative and then indicative reasons why we do this. So number first, verse one, the great purpose of missions, that the nations would worship. Again, let's read it out loud together, okay? Verse one, let's read it again. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. John Piper famously wrote, missions exist because worship doesn't. The day of worship will never cease. The day of missions will cease, right? We believe that in heaven as we work forever. This is a great Reformed reason for mission. God's glory, that he would be worshipped. Our shorter catechism, the chief end of man, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Ever. My dad's a character. Do you know my dad? He's a character, right? He very much, he says, we Presbyterians, and instead of seeking man's chief end, often we are sitting on man's chief end, my dad said. Instead of being a part of this, that the nations, that the world would indeed know that great purpose and worship him and glorify him, that he would be worshipped and glorified in the whole earth. Yes, so many places in the world, there's no clue about the true and living God. Our house in Japan, about 100 yards from a Shinto shrine. We hear the drums every morning at 6 a.m., usually if I'm not out for an early morning men's group or something, here having my devotions and hearing the drums to wake up the gods right in our neighborhood. And then the other direction, 100 meters, there's a Buddhist temple. And the sun just everywhere, that no clue. My next-door neighbor for years, who died recently without coming to know Christ, who worshipped the emperor during World War II when he was part of the invasion force of China and in Manchuria and brutalizing Chinese people. And then disillusioned with religion, an elder in the Shinto shrine, an elder in the Buddhist temple, but didn't believe any of it, but still went through all the forms of this worship. My son Danny came home from baseball practice. And he says, Dad, he's a sixth grader. He says the coach, he makes us all, you know, we all bow to the coach. That's okay, that's like a handshake in Japan. But then we all turn around and we bow to the ground. And it's Dad, it's weird. It's like we're worshiping the ground. And I called a Japanese pastor who, before he became a Christian, had been studying to be a Buddhist priest. And he came to Christ and he said, no, of course, Japan is pantheistic. It's not like here in the West, the creator and the creation and clear distinction. Even non-Christians think that way. What's the definition of atheist? Someone who doesn't believe in God. In our country, someone who doesn't believe in the gods and all of that. So, you know, Danny said, no, Danny, you know, you can't do that. We were reading the book of Daniel and family worship, jumped ahead to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. They didn't bow down. Danny, don't bow down, you know. Prayed for him, sent him back to baseball practice, and he comes home. The next time he says, Dad, I don't think I did right. He says, well, what did you do? He said, Dad, I'm the only foreigner. It's so hard to be different, you know. You know, I finally have friends. Well, what did you do, Danny? He said, well, when it was time to bow to the ground, I flipped my baseball cap off. It fell to the ground. And when everybody bowed, I bent over and picked it up. And Danny, I don't think you did right. You know, let's look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again. When they said, okay, guys, when the trumpet blows, we'll put our coins down, Babylonian coins down in the dirt, and we'll all get down and pick them up. You know, they stood there. we prayed for him and sent him back, and he came back, and it was really what happened. Someone asked me, I'll tell what happened in a lunchtime when he didn't bow and refused to bow, even though the coach made the team then. Japan, nail that sticks up, gets hammered down, can't be different, made everyone bow over and over again, trying to get him to bow. This is, you know, much of the world. And, of course, the idols here in Greenville are maybe bigger and maybe worse in some ways, but in so many places in the world, there's not even understanding of the true and living God. So should we make them worship, like the Taliban? Should we do that? Make people worship. My kids heard about some other missionary kids, and we were in language school. They said, Dad, we heard all these idols up at the shrine everywhere. Shouldn't we, the Bible says we hate idolatry. We heard about some missionary kids some years ago that went up, and at night they snuck in and they pushed all the idols over, Should we do that? No, don't do that. Let's think about Paul instead. Related to this text and this idea, when Paul comes into Athens in Acts 17, what does he say? He sees the city full of idols. And it says, this very strong Greek word, his heart is provoked within him because it hurts him. It hurts him. And so he goes and pushes the idols over. No, he winsomely and in a biblically contextualized way preaches the gospel so they understand this good news of the cross and the resurrection, doesn't he? That's what Paul does. But Paul's, his heart there, his heart being provoked within him is very, think of a young girl, same thing happened, a young girl on our team. We have gap year kids come every year. We've had about 60. She was probably number 5, Jennifer Calvert, from our home OP church up in Maryland. And a Japanese new believer took her down to Kyoto, where they have all the shrines and temples. It's so beautiful. She thought this would be good culture for her. Jennifer, when she went there, saw these massive places for idol worship. And as a Christian, young 18-year-old girl, and she just started weeping as people are offering all this false worship. And Mrs. Iguchi says, no, Jennifer, it's okay, it's okay. And Jennifer didn't know how to explain, that's not okay. And in the same way Paul's heart was provoked, Jennifer, as a 18-year-old lover of Jesus and worshiper of the true and living God, her heart was hurt and provoked, as ours should be, as we care that God would be worshiped around the world. Like an adulterous man I know in Japan, we baptized the whole family, their kids, and they, mom and dad, then the kids as covenant children, and they were growing, but then he committed adultery. I want to go to him and say, shake him. You must honor the one you should honor. I'm provoked within my spirit about him not honoring the one. We are to honor the one in the whole world, to honor and worship. The great motive of missions in verse 1, to praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. But second thing from verse 1, I want to think a little more about all peoples, all nations. Who is to worship? This is a command to the nations to worship. And there's a missions implication, isn't it? Even though there's no command to us to go here, there's plenty of those other places. But by implication, just like Acts 1:8, there's no command for mission. It's by implication. This is what happens. We left the Marine Corps, Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, drove through Greenville 38 years ago. We went to RTS with 3 kids, graduated with 4. Like I said, I went to Japan with 5 and had no idea about this. I was a missing S Christian. I was a hard-charging Marine infantry officer, recon Marine, if you know what that is. My story is kind of mercenary to missionary. And as we went to RTS, going to go back to Maryland, started daughter church. That was the goal. Had never thought for one second about the people groups of the world, that God might call me to go to one of, and my wife and kids, go to one of these people groups where God is not being worshipped, where this command is not being obeyed, this command of verse 1. I was very much a biblical, a blue blood Presbyterian. My grandfather, I'm named after him, I'm the third, wrote a hymn in our hymn book, Trinity Hymnal. Don't look for it now. I was a Southern Presbyterian covenant child. My dad became a PCA minister also, first PCUS, then PCA when the PCA was born. Our kids memorizing scripture, memorizing the catechism. Yet we miss this. Every tongue, every tribe. At RTS early on, there was a missions conference, and the preacher went from Genesis to Revelation over several days. Just, you know, Genesis started, Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 22:18, these kind of verses he read, many more, but in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18. Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Isaiah, just studying Isaiah recently, seeing even more than the mention of the Messiah directly. We see directly mention of the whole earth, all nations, all peoples. You know, Isaiah 12, 4 through 5. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. And then, of course, the New Testament. I tell you, Matthew 8:11. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We know the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8, Romans 15:11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. A quote from the Old Testament. What text? Today's text. Paul's quoting it, except using the word Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. A chapter, Romans 15, John Piper, sermon I heard from him, he talked about it. We think of Romans as this great theological treatise, and it is, but it's really a mission prayer letter. He gets to the end, support me so I can go to Spain. Go preach the gospel. Where? Romans 15:20, where Christ's name is not named. And he quotes another Old Testament text and says, those who have no news of him, not a little, none, no news of him. And then this preacher ended with Revelation 7:9, every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne. My wife and I looked at each other. She was with me in the chapel there. How do we miss this? We're solid Christians. We're at seminary. We quit the Marine Corps. And a good job and money to go to be poor seminary students. I know here it's probably not the case, but, you know, be poor seminary students. They gave me a card. After chapel, we had chapel prayer meeting, and I got a card for Afghanistan. It said there were 17 known Christians, might have been 19 or 15, but it was in the high teens, I remember vividly. Just looking at that card, 17 or 19 or 15 known indigenous Christians in Afghanistan. I said, whoa, what am I to do about this? This is going to affect our pocketbook. This is going to affect how we raise our kids. To be world Christian. Oh, no, maybe we should go. Oh, no, please, God, you wouldn't want us to take these five kids to another country. So we'll talk about that more over lunch, but I miss this. A lot of people miss this. The Jews miss this, even though it's all through the Old Testament. They really just missed it. That this gospel that's coming through the Messiah is for the whole earth. Any Jewish heritage people here? In one sense, there's a new Israel. Okay, that wasn't a trick question. I meant blood. Okay. But exactly his point. It wasn't a trick question, Jewish and by blood. But all of us are fulfillment of all those Old Testament passages that the Jew, every one of us in this room, that the Jews miss because the gospel, because we are sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham. So, you know, I know a church that they wanted to take that slogan from John Piper's church, a PCA church, and put it on their new building. And for the joy and worship of all peoples, and the builders thought it was bad English. And in stone, instead of peoples, it says people. You know, they thought it was bad English. I did too. Maybe you did also. It's easy to miss it. The Jews miss it. The Puritans largely missed it. I love Valley of Vision. I actually got it in my pack downstairs. You guys read Valley of Vision? I just noticed this time, my wife and I, we love it. You know, we read that constantly through it over and over. I noticed this last time. I don't see this theme of the worship of all nations, all people. And, of course, we believe our confession says that all confessions and catechisms err and have erred. Or as my professor R.C. Sproul said, it's not err, it's he would always say. But, yeah, and we all miss stuff, and we need to always be reforming. And we see how easy it is to miss and to only see what's in front of our eyes, like the Jews did, like most of my life, early part of my life. Our country here, the USA, is so blessed. So many Christians, so many churches. As I come through your town, I don't know if I've ever been in a town that has more churches. I know they're not all good churches, but so many. Yeah, I did the math this morning and see 22,000 people. One church for every 390 people in this town. You know, God moved down. I know they're not all good churches, but neither are they in Japan, where, you know, where there are places like our city, 70,000, not one church. Size of Greenville, not one church. Until a missionary family moved in there and started one. You know, this is what God calls us to care that churches would be planted around the world. Because church planting, we're really planting worship places for God to be worshipped. That's really what we're doing as we go around the world. I know a PCA church, Harrisonburg, Virginia, that they had 200 applications for one position for a staff pastor, for a pastor in the church. 200. And I say, oh, we have 200 cities where God isn't worshipped, you know. And we have no applications, actually. That's not entirely true. I'd say it that way to make the point. We have more than 200 churches or 200 cities with no church that need a worshiping church. And we have a few applications. Maybe God would lead some of you guys to go to another country, come to Japan or another place where God is not being worshipped. Most of you will stay, but some of you, God might lead to go as you think and pray about that. So the second verse, we have these two strong motives for this. How do we go do this? It's hard to go do this. We think of the you know, missionaries who packed their belongings in their coffins to go to different parts of the world because such a high percentage died out. It's very hard. We have, I'll tell it during a lunchtime, my wife and I are very excited what God called us to do. We are so thankful. We committed with our team from RTS, four couples, 12 years, and we have been there 33. But it doesn't mean it's easy. But the motives of verse 2 for all of the Christian life, but let's think about them as motives for mission. Here as we look at verse 2, okay? For us to worship, for us to live the Christian life, but obeying the mission's implication of verse 1 as we think about this. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. These two, his love and his faithfulness, repeated so often in the Old Testament and the Psalms especially, but all through the Old Testament. These two often meant they're our life motives, but they're motives for mission as well. This faithfulness, Emmett, his veracity. You can absolutely count on him and his promises. Whatever difficult stuff you're going through, yes, this applies to that. Therefore, verse 1, worship him. But for missions, as we go out into the world and it's hard and it's difficult and it's slow, we can count on God will do it. His purposes will not be thwarted. His elect will be gathered. And we know how it ends in Revelation 7. We see that. I read verse 18 of Genesis 22, that that through you, Abraham, all and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You go back a couple of verses, God promises. How sure is this to happen? God swears by his own name. I remember in seminary hearing that during that 3 days, that preacher highlighting that. God swears by his own name. Doesn't do that much in the Bible, I think 3 times. Swears by his own name. What? For our health and wealth? No, for this. That the nations, his elect from every tongue will be gathered, that he'll be worshipped in every tongue. And you can count on this as much as you can count on anything because of God's promises are true. He is the veracity of these promises. I love Matthew 8:11, where the centurion comes to Jesus, says, come, heal my servant. Jesus, you don't even have to come. Just say the word, and it'll be done. And Jesus, You know, and the guy and Jesus is just marvels at him. The centurion, I always liked it because I was a Marine, but I didn't know what it meant. The centurion says, I just tell a man to come and he comes. I tell him to go and he goes. I was a Marine captain, a centurion, you know, kind of. And that, you don't think that's funny? Okay, well, I thought I was kind of like a centurion. And but I never knew what that meant. What does that mean? Why does the centurion say that? I tell someone to go and they go. I tell them to come. What does that have to do with anything? Because he believes Jesus is the King of Kings. That's what he means. Jesus, just like I give command and it happens, all you have because you are the Lord, because you are God. You are God. Just say the word and it will happen. And it's in that moment, Jesus says, verse 11, this great missions verse. Wow, look at this faith of this non-Jew. Many will come from the east and the west like us here and take their places, election, at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that great? It's absolutely true. And we can count on it. A Japanese pastor came to our town and said, Oyumino, what a great name for a town to start a church. Oyumino. If you ask the question, who will build this church? And answer it in English. Oh, you, me, no. Jesus, he will build his church. It's absolutely true. Do you believe that? For Japan, our lost country, second largest unreached people, would you pray for Japan? Would you pray about maybe going to one of those places? You know, when my friend, Japanese friend in seminary, he said, Don-san, Don, please come to Japan and work with us in Japan. I said, no way, man. I'm going to Maryland to start a church, you know. He said, well, in our prayer group that you're the leader for at seminary, could we at least pray for my lost country, Japan, everywhere? I said, oh, we can pray for Japan. That's not dangerous. I didn't think, yeah. You know, because we need to pray. Consider. But it's absolutely true. We can count on it. Christ's kingdom will be built. Some people say, but Dan, it seems like we're losing the battle. Does it? Maybe when we look at snippets of history, the last 100 years has been incredible in terms of the spread of the gospel around the world. Today in China, more Christians maybe than in America. You know, not that way. 50 years ago, 30 years ago, my son in India, you know, 20 years ago, there's China, lots of India, nothing. Today, lots of tons of problems and challenges, of course. It's kind of like my uncle won the Navy Cross in the Battle of Midway. In World War II. I'm named after him, Daniel Iverson Jr., made a major in the Marine Corps. And as he had over 200 holes in his plane, bullet holes. It looked like, you know, so many of his guys were shot down, were in the water, killed, tortured. Did they think they were winning that battle? So many of them did. Did they win that battle? The turning point of the war. It was, wow. What a victory. And that's kind of the way it's often we see the little snippets of it. That's why it's so great to study church history. And we see the march of Christ throughout history. And whether we see it or not, to believe this promise, he is faithful. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And second motive we see in this passage, verse 2, is his great love. For great is his steadfast love to us. He tells us, and shows us much of that love for his people all through the Old Testament. We see it. But in Christ, we know how great that love is, that the eternal Son of God came, died on the cross for us. We say with Paul, Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, that the love of God in Christ for me, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, we believe that. And it changes us. With 2 Corinthians 5, 14, that love, those three C's, depends on which translation you use, compels us. That love, NASB, controls us, good control. And King James, that love constrains us. You know, this is his love for us. And it does, it changes us. But Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. I love that. King James, I am chief and you are. And that's why we need such great love, because we're such great sinners. With John Newton, wrote Amazing Grace, we say, I only know two things, 67 end of my life, the longer I live, the more I see my sin. And with John Newton, I say, these two things I know. I am a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior for sinners. And that's us. We struggle. We're weak. But He, His steadfast love, is great toward us. It overcomes a Korean partner on our team. She said, I came to Japan to preach the gospel, and the gospel got preached to my heart. And I came to know through the struggles of being a missionary how much I need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my testimony and my wife. We always heard, you know, being married is kind of like pouring miracle grow on your sin. You know, stuff comes out, you know, in the closeness of marriage. And Carol and I are both strong-willed people, and we see that. You know, and then I say, but, you know, if you be married on the mission field, you even see double miracle grow being poured because of the culture, the struggles, you know, you're just, it's hard. And how much we need Christ. We see the sins we've committed against our kids, that family idolatry and, you know, wanting, we discipled our kids and taught them the scriptures and the catechism for God's glory, yes, for them, yes. And you know what? A whole bunch of it was for us, that we would look good. And it's been in the latter years that we've come to see how mixed our motives are for so many of the things we do, what deep sinners. We've had to go to the last 5 years, go to each of our kids. Praise the Lord, they know Christ and are, you know, marrying Christians and following Christ, serving Christ. But to go to them and say, please forgive us. You know, we really had such a strong dose of ministry idolatry and family idolatry and mixed motives in what we did. Please forgive us. But great is His love toward us. In the gospel, in the cross, we think our pride, our sin, our comparing to others, all the things we do, Jesus, He forgives our sin in Christ. So it's a powerful motive, this love of God. It compels us, constrains, controls us. I'll end with a story. My son Danny is now a PCA church planner in a very poor part of Atlanta. And when he was the same one, the bowing Danny, when he was 17, I called Carol. I'm coming home now, honey. And she said, Danny got suspended from school for 3 days. I said, what? And I'm sad. I'm a sinner. My first thought, oh, he's in the missionary kid's school the other side of Tokyo, 2 hours away. What's everyone going to think of me? You know, where's that come from? That kind of thought. That's the way we are. I'm a sinner. But God got me past it. I said, let me talk to him. Danny, what'd you do? Dad, could I please tell you when you get home? I said, no, Danny, tell me now. What did you do? He said, Dad, please, I really want to tell you face to face when you get home. And I said, okay. And I told him, I remembered that when I had messed up pretty good, when I was about that age, my dad had told me he loved me. And he said, Danny, same name, you know, you really messed up, but I love you. And no matter what you do, you can't change my love for you. And that was powerful in my life. And the Lord brought that to my to my remembrance. And before I hung up the phone, I said, Danny, I want you to know I love you. And my dad didn't love me perfect, and I didn't love Danny perfect in that instance. But I said, I love you, and you can't change my love for you. I want you to know that. And I hung up the phone. I got on the train to go home, and I'm thinking, oh, I wonder if he did that. No, it's Christian school. It would have been more than 3 days if he did that. You know, I'm thinking about what did he do. And got home, and he told me, and in my heart, I was like, okay, it wasn't that bad. But I was, oh, that's terrible, you know. And he got in big trouble. But 2 weeks later, he told me, he said, Dad, you know, when you told me on the phone that what I did couldn't change your love for me as your son, that you love me as your son, said that was powerful in my life. And it was. That was, I think, Danny's conversion and his change over that stretch of that period of time as he, as God, worked in his heart. The love of Christ is powerful. We hear this, different families. We're from, some of us had moms and dads who loved us. Some of us didn't, some in the middle. But we all have this great love of our Heavenly Father. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it propels us for our sanctification, constrains us, and for mission, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a seminary student. What are you calling me to do to serve you, that you would be worshiped here in America or through the church I start or pastor to the ends of the earth? Let's pray. Lord, we are so weak and we are in so much need of your grace and mercy. And we praise you for your great love, and we praise you for your faithfulness. Though we are not, in so many ways, you are. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.